Well, men, I hope you survived Valentine's Day. I know that's always a minefield that can happen. I kind of thought I resolved Valentine's Day with Michelle, my wife, early on in our marriage. You know, I said, you know, we'd been dating a while, and I said, you know, let's don't make a big deal out of Valentine's Day, because living with me is like Valentine's Day, you know, every day of the year. And she didn't say anything, so I thought, hey, I pulled that one off. But then every day she started coming home with a new gift every day in a bag from, you know, Kohl's or whatever. I said, what are you doing? You know, all the, she said, well, if Valentine's Day is every day, then you know, I get a gift every day. So I learned from there not to say anything at that point. With Valentine's Day being behind us, and all that talk of love, we're going to talk about hate this morning. last week we began a series called "The Bible Doesn't Say That," where we're going to look at some things that are some common phrases that you might hear out and about in conversation, maybe in the workplace or school or wherever, maybe a family gathering, and someone will say something make some assumption that that's in the Bible, and a lot of times these common phrases are not. Last week we took on the misunderstood phrase that God will not give you more than you can handle, and we looked through the scriptures and we found that God absolutely gives us more than we can handle, but His grace sees us through it, and we grow from those difficulties in our life. Well, this morning I want to take on the statement that's not found anywhere in the Bible, but you'll hear often, that God hates sinners. The problem is, if God hates sinners, then we're all doomed. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've heard that one from little children, if we grew up in the church. And the problem what's really problematic with that scripture there is, note the past and the present tense, that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So it's not something we can say that we were done with in the past. It's that we continue to sin. We continue to miss the mark. That's the hamartia, that's the Greek word that Paul uses typically in the New Testament to describe sin, and it literally means to miss the mark. And we fall short of what God has for our lives. So if God hates sinners, then first of all, He must hate you and me now, because we are sinners. And Paul even said he was the chief among all sinners. So that's pretty problematic when we heard the scripture that Bob read from today that said God is love. So how could you possibly reconcile this notion that God hates sinners? 1 John 4:7-8 that Bob read from tells us that God is love. So it's hard to imagine that a God whose essence is love could hate anything. But there is a problem. The problem is Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 17. If you look through that list in Proverbs chapter 6, it's a list of, guess what, things that God hates. There goes that theory. And one of them is He hates a particular kind of person, which seems to contradict what we just said. Here's the Proverbs passage. There are 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to Him. Haughty eyes. Have you ever encountered someone who gave you haughty eyes? Maybe you've given them before. God hates that, the scripture tells us. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. A false witness who pours out lies. And here's the one that's problematic for us if we're going to argue against this notion that God hates sinners. A person who stirs up conflict in the community. So Proverbs says that God hates such things. So wait a minute. God is love, but yet we have here in Proverbs this notion of a God who hates. So how do we reconcile that? Well, before we despair, let's make sure that we're using this word hate and love correctly, especially in a biblical sense, because these two words are pretty broad, and they could potentially mean a lot of things. Love and hate are two words that are extremely overused, even in our own lives. Have you ever said something like, "I hate broccoli," or "I hate Brussels sprouts"? Now, hate's a pretty strong word to use for a food, or "I hate the Pittsburgh Steelers." Now, you might be justified in that, but hate's a pretty strong word. So what do we mean by hate, especially in the biblical sense? And on the contrast to that, what do we mean when we say love? You know, we might say, "Man, you know, I love pizza." And I might say, "I also love my wife." Well, are those the same? Or is there an intensity? Is there a quality to the word when we use the word hate and love? So most people differentiate when they use that word. It's just they use the same word, right? So, all right. So what does it mean to hate, biblically speaking? Well, in the Old Testament, the word hate is from a Hebrew word, sonei. And interestingly, it most often appears in several occasions when God describes his feeling toward Jacob and Esau. That word is used the most when, in the Old Testament, God describes his feelings toward Jacob and Esau. For example, in Malachi, and then Paul repeats this in Romans chapter 9, "Jacob I have loved, but Esau I hated." Now, when the Bible says that God loves Jacob and hates Esau, and if you read it in the context of what it appears in, it means that God has this clear, distinct preference for Jacob, and he's distancing himself from the way of Esau, because one is good, one is doing good things, and one has rejected the way of God. So God has this passionate preference for the one who does good, and he distances himself, he turns his attention away from the one who turns against him. So in this context, the word hate might be more helpful if read as having a passionately strong preference for something and steadfastly distancing oneself from the thing you don't like. And I think that's a lot more helpful on a practical level too, because if I say I hate something, what does that mean? To say I hate something. That means there's this, it so runs so deep in me that I couldn't possibly find the ability to love that thing or that person that is before me. And if the essence of God is love, and we find this in the scriptures, David says this in the psalm, he says, "There's nowhere I could go far enough away to get away from the love of God." So hate can't be understood in the sense that humans think of hate. Because we have to be careful not to project our human emotions on God. So when I say I hate something, because of the darkness that's in me, I may truly not be able to find a place of love in my heart for that thing or that person. But that's not possible with God. Because God's love is as far as the west and the east and as far as the north and the south. It cannot be escaped. So this notion that God hates these things in Proverbs is that he is so passionately against them that he distances himself from those things. God distances himself from that which is evil and toxic or destructive. He doesn't want any part of it. He doesn't want any part of that for your life. So if you're going to be that way and you're going to embrace those evil and toxic and destructive behaviors, God says, have at it, but he's not going to be a part of it. You see, that's the thing. We have this choice. We have this decision. We can pursue God. You remember in the story of the prodigal son, he takes his father's inheritance and leaves, and he goes and blows it on wanton spending and recklessness. And at one point, he's so down and out that he is in the pigsty eating with the pigs. And there's one verse there in Luke that's so important for our own lives. It says, and finally he came to his senses. You see, there becomes a point in our lives where we have to come to our senses and realize that God has not rejected us. God does not hate us. We have rejected God, and we have hated the things of God. But yet God has a distinct distaste and for the things that are evil and that are wicked. So he will distance himself. He will not force us to pursue him. But at some point in each of our lives, we have to come to our senses and seek the things of God. And here's the beauty of the Gospels, that while God is inclined to distance himself from us when we are steeped in missing the mark in sin and ugliness or hurtful behaviors, yet God, in spite of his so-called hate for these detestable behaviors and his inclination to distance himself from those that engage in them, because God is fundamentally love, God reaches out and he takes hold of the sinner and he makes a work of art for the mess that he finds us in. That's the beauty of the gospel. That though God may hate what you're doing at any particular moment in your life because it's sinful and it's dark and it's ugly and it's hurtful and it's toxic, yet he does not reject us. As in the story of the prodigal son, he's like the father who's standing on the ridge looking over the horizon waiting for his son to return. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So while we were in the midst of our destructive behavior and we're being ugly toward other people and we're just pursuing the deepest darkness of our heart and the evil that lurks there, it says, even then, while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. It's a beautiful story. And in this dying, God sets aside his inclination to distance himself from us, and instead he embraces us. And this is the good part, he begins transforming us into a work of art. We read last week from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Isn't that wonderful news? That while we were sinners, still sinners, Christ died for us. And even while we were still sinners, God was preparing in advance, when we finally came to our senses and turned to him, he was preparing in advance good works for us. And he already saw the image, the handiwork, the masterpiece that we would be when we were ready to turn to him. That's the good news of the gospel, folks. God doesn't hate sinners. But boy, God waits for the sinners to turn to him. Now, God's first inclination, it would seem, is to distance himself from us because we want to pursue these sinful things. God hates those things. He detests them with a passion. If you are engaged in evil and dark behavior in your life or toward other people, God hates that and he detests it. He hates it when you are unkindly and when you do hurtful things or when you walk with haughty eyes or create conflict among your brothers and sisters. But God does not look the other way forever. Instead, he turns to you and he says, behold the Lamb of God who was slain for you. Christ Jesus. And all of this is because God is love. And so he could not possibly hate sinners. But know this, and I'll close with this. Know this, you can reject the outreached hand of God. That's the choice that we all have in our lives. You can reject Christ, and whatever destructive path that you're on with your life, you can reject God, and then that path will lead wherever it takes you. And God help you. if you go down that path. You will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and there will be no one there to comfort you if you reject the embrace of God. And that's scary, because I've been through some pretty ugly valleys in life, and to know that God wasn't there and I wasn't able to receive Him and accept Him. You know, Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn you. He said, you're condemned already. My paraphrase, I didn't get you in this mess. You already made the decisions to get you in your mess. I'm here to save you from it. So accept me and receive me and walk with me and let me guide you out of this mess that you find yourself in. God doesn't hate sinners. God wants to save us. He wants to save us from our path. He came to us to communicate God's love, this Jesus did, even to us who are sinners. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, what good news it is to know that you hate the sin, but you don't hate the sinner. That you detest that which is evil, but yet you love us, even while we were still sinners. Yet Christ died for us. Father, may we have a thankfulness and a gratitude in our hearts for that love that pours endlessly from the Holy Trinity and that reaches out to us to save us, to lead us from the mess that we find ourselves in, and then to create a handiwork, a masterpiece out of our lives. May we yield ourselves to you this morning, Father, so that you might begin that beautiful work in our lives. And we pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.